let's join the worship center at Life Church, where the service is already in progress.
We've been talking about how we need to get up, wake up, show up, be present in our life, be present in the time that we live in, and be serious about the things that are going on in the world, and be serious about our relationship with God. We've been talking about how we need to get our vision together for our life, how we need to get in God's flow of things, His way of doing things, His will, His purpose, and line ourselves up with God instead of trying to line God up with us. Because it will never work if we try to line God up with us. He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I do not change. What I said yesterday still goes for today. It goes for tomorrow and the next day. And He is not going to change. So if there is any changing to be done, it's to be done by us. And change is not easy. It's difficult. It requires something of us. It requires that we live in an awkward, uncomfortable position for a while. But change is necessary if we are going to see everything that God has for us, and if we are going to fulfill the purpose that He has called us to, and if we are going to reach the destiny that He has planned out from the beginning for our life, we are going to have to change. So we've talked about our vision. We've talked about how God wants us to live in excellence, doing things to the best of our ability. Like my dad always used to say, not slop bopping. Not just doing a get by, but being the very best, doing the very best, our best work at all times, even when we're cleaning the house, even when we're at Walmart, we're doing our best. Even when we're driving down the road, we're doing our best. When we go to work, we're doing our best. Every single area of life, when we're playing and having free time, we're doing our best. Every area, excellence at all times. We've talked about how we need to get in line with a passionate life, an excited life, that God doesn't want you to just live down and depressed and upset all the time. He wants us to live a passionate, joy-filled life. Satan knows that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if he can take our joy, if he can take our passion, then he will derail us and get us off course, and we won't fulfill the vision that he's called us to. We've talked about how we need to live by our convictions. We talked about that last week and how it's important that we live by the Bible, that we get in here and find out for ourselves what it says, that it's not good enough just to be told what the Bible says, but we've got to dig in for ourselves and we've got to find out what it says, and then we've got to conform ourselves to that word. And remember, all of this is not out of a sense of obligation. Because when we live out of obligation, our life is in vain. Because if we do things because we have to do them, that's not a relationship with God. That's a dictatorship, and God never designed a dictatorship. He's given us a free will. He's given us a choice. Like Joshua says in Joshua chapter 1, choose today who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we've made up our mind that we're going to serve the Lord. And so it's a choice, not an obligation. We choose to line ourselves up with His Word. We choose to live by our convictions, out of our love for Him, not out of a religious obligation. Because religion will leave you messed up. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He said, your religion and your tradition makes the Word of God not effective. And our religion and our tradition and the stuff that we add to the Word of God will make the Word of God not effective in our life.
Thank you.
And so it's important that we let go of the things that used to be in the past, and we embrace what God is doing right now. And so we're going to talk about an area that if we don't get control of in our life, it will eat us alive. We will never move forward. We will be paralyzed in the same position for the rest of our life if we don't take control of this one area in our life. And we've been talking about how in this new year we've got to wake up, show up, Be present. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says, therefore, he says, awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine and make dawn upon you and give you light. Look carefully how you walk. Pay attention. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately. Not as the unwise and the witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people. Making the very most of your time. Buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. And that's been our theme for this whole series we've been on for the past 8 weeks. It's time for us to wake up from the dead. Let go of the dead things. Quit circling the dead things in your life. And arise and let God shine upon you. And then you give the light that he shines on you out to the world.
Right on.
Look carefully how you walk. Pay attention to the times that we live in. Because we are living in the very last days. The book of Revelation is unfolding right in front of us. And we have to know the times and the seasons because they are important. Live purposefully, worthily, accurately. Again, it's not a life on autopilot. It's a life on purpose. Paying attention to what we're doing and how we're doing it. Not just living slipshod, but paying attention and living on purpose, living worthily, living accurately by the word of God. Because Paul says, if you don't, then you're unwise and witless. But God has not called us to be that. He has called us to be wise, sensible, intelligent people. God wants you and I to make the very most of our life. And we're not going to do that until we wake up. We're not going to do that until we arise and shine the light of God that he is shining on us to a dark world. It's time to get up. It's time to be present in our life. And today, we're going to talk about an area, like I said earlier, that if we don't take control of this, we will never, ever move forward in the things of God. So this morning, myself included, we're probably all going to say, ouch, hallelujah, and step on my toes, Lord, and work on me. Because we all want to change, right? We all want to be better.
Yep.
We all want something better. We all want a better relationship with God. We all want a better relationship with people. And so today, be open. Because today we're talking about taking no offense. Not being offended. What is an offense? It is something that is designed to irritate. Do you know people that probably have been designed to irritate? Or at least they seem like that. That they just know how to get right under your skin, how to mess with you, how to ruin your day, how to get you in a bad frame of mind. An offense is something that is designed to irritate, annoy, or anger, to cause resentful displeasure, to affect disagreeably, and to hurt and to cause pain. And many times in life, we go through each of our days and we take offense right and left. We see a little shiny offense and we're like, okay, I'll have a scoop of that. And then somebody else comes along with another opportunity to be offended, and we say, oh, I'll take two helpings of that one. And then we hang on to these offenses like badges of honor and say, do you see what they did to me? Look at my scab. Like a little kid coming up, you see my boo-boo? Look at my boo-boo. And we'll go up to the next person. Do you see what this person did to me? Look at what they did to me. And we'll go up to the next person. Do you see what this person did to me? Look at what they did to me. We will never move forward with God if we live an offended life. We will never move forward with God unless we learn to forgive. Did you know that the Bible says that your prayers are hindered and unanswered by God if you have unforgiveness in your heart towards other
people. That's right. That is right.
Did you know that the Bible says Jesus makes it very clear that if we will not forgive people who trespass against us, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us.
That's true.
But God loves me. He does love you. And He wants the best for you. And He wants to forgive you. But if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, if I hold unforgiveness in my heart, He will not forgive us.
It's the word.
We've got to let stuff go. We've got to let mess go. We've got to get rid of offense. So in Peru, they like to eat monkeys. I know you don't know where in the world I'm going with this, but it pertains. Just hang on with me. They like to eat monkey brains in Peru. Yeah, I know. We're about to have lunch in a minute, so this is going to hold you over until we get there. You're not going to be thinking about lunch after this story. And so they've got to trap these monkeys in the Amazon because they move fast. And of course, if you're a monkey, you don't want to be eaten, just like any other animal. And so you're going to try to run. But one thing I learned about monkeys in South Africa, I know I'm skipping countries on you, is they like shiny, pretty things. And they like to get them, and they like to play with them. When we were doing some mission work there on our field day, on our play day, we took a safari in South Africa. And they told us when we were sleeping in the jungle, they said, don't leave your windows open because the monkeys will come in and steal your jewelry and your makeup, anything shiny, they'll come in your room and grab and take with them. Sure enough, somebody left their window open. And there was a necklace and some rings and some lipstick and eyeshadow taken by the monkeys. They like shiny, pretty things. And so in Peru, the way that you go monkey hunting, in case you ever want to know, Tony, so you can hunt them around here, because we got so many of them, is you set this little trap that they put their hand in, and you put this shiny little trinket in the trap. And the trap is just big enough so they can squeeze their little hand in. But when they grab it and make a fist, it won't come back out of the trap. And they love that shiny, pretty thing so much that when the people, when the villagers are coming up to them with their little bats, they start screaming and hollering and jerking, but they love that shiny, little, pretty thing too much that they will not let it go to run to freedom. All they have to do to get out of that trap is to open up their hand, drop it, and run. All they have to do to be free and not get beaten and clubbed to death and become dinner for the villagers is open up their hand, drop that pretty shiny thing, and let it go, and run. Offense is this trap. You stick your hand in and you grab onto that offense. Oh, look at how they hurt me. Look at what they said about me. Look at how they offended me. I just can't believe what they did. How dare they treat me like that? Don't you just understand that you can't treat people like that? And they hang on to it, and we do the same thing with offense. We hang on to it, and we're in a trap, and Satan comes and just beats the mess out of us. And we will never move forward until we release that offense and run from it. We will stay stuck in our anger. We will stay stuck in our bitterness. We will stay stuck in unforgiveness. And we will never fulfill the plan of God for our life hanging on to offense. How many times a day do we see offense happen? And we stick our hand in that trap and grab hold. God has not called us to live an offended life. When you take offense, you build offense between you and God. When you become offended, you build offense between you and God, and you trap yourself, and I trap myself, and not being able to move forward in the things of God. And we wonder why when we pray, nothing happens. God will not answer with unforgiveness in our heart. We wonder why we're not seeing the blessings of God. We wonder why we don't have enough to bless other people. God will not use us, will not help us, will not forgive us if we are harboring unforgiveness. And I know that's hard to hear because God is loving and He is good. But He clearly says in His Word that if we do not forgive others, He will not forgive us. So today, we're going to look at offense and how we can run away from it in our life, how the Bible says to deal with it, how Jesus said Himself to deal with it, and the dangers of living an offended life. Because we've got to wake up in the times and seasons that we're living in and know that our time is short and we don't got time to be offended. Ain't nobody got time for that. We don't have time to be offended. We don't have time to harbor unforgiveness. Because time is too short and God has too much for us to do for us to live an offended life. So we're going to talk today how we can break free out of that trap. Every time an offense comes, don't stick your hand in that trap. Because as long as you hold on to it, you're going to be like the monkeys in Peru. And you're not going to be able to be free. And you're going to get your lunch eaten. Don't hang on to offense. Don't grab onto it. All that monkey has to do to be free is release what's in his hand and run. All you and I have to do to be free from offense is release our hand and run to the next.
Thank you, Lord.
But you don't know how they hurt you. I'm sorry that you've been hurt. Let me just do this right now. For everybody that has ever hurt you, or upset you, or made you feel less than what God says you are, said you were worthless, said you weren't good enough, said you would never be anything. For anybody that's ever spoken ill against you, gossiped about you, ran their mouth all over you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that happened to you. And now it's time to release your hand. Get yourself out of that trap and run to the Master. Instead of like the little kid who constantly picks the scab. And we tell them, honey, don't do that. You're going to make a scar. They don't care. They want everybody to see their boo-boo. They want everybody to kiss it and make it better. And that's what we do in life with our offenses. We want everybody to see how wronged we've been. We want everybody to kiss it and make it better. But it will never heal, and we will never move forward unless we let it go and run to the Master. Let's get some scripture in on this. Luke 17:1-5 says, "And then he said unto the disciples," this is Jesus talking, "it is impossible but that offenses will come." So Jesus is saying himself, it's impossible that you're going to live life without an opportunity to be offended. So just get that in your brain right now. We will all have multiple opportunities every day to get offended, to get our feelings hurt, to get our stuff in a bunch and in a lot. But Jesus said, woe to him through who they come, for it would be better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed yourselves. Pay attention to this. Take heed. That's what Jesus is saying here. Watch out for yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive. And if he trespasses against you 7 times a day, that's a lot of annoying. That's a lot of irritation. That's a lot of anger. That's a lot of resentful displeasure and disagreeability. If he come against you 7 times a day, 7 times a day, turn again and say, I repent, you shall forgive. And then the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Help us with this. We need some help in learning to forgive. There are three types of offense that we face every single day. The imaginary kind. I've been guilty of all three of these myself. Didn't nobody do nothing to you, honey, but you just thought that all up in your head. I've been guilty of this. Something happens, and I just blow it out of proportion in my head. I just get myself all righteously indignated at something. Because you know it's okay to be righteously indignated. And it is okay to have righteous indignation. The Bible says so. But don't use that as a license to be offended. There's a difference between what the Bible's talking about and then getting offended and resentful and unforgiveness in your heart. So there's the imaginary offense, the thing that we just make up in our head. We just thought it happened, but it didn't really happen. And we just all made it up. And we stressed ourselves out. We got mad. We've been mad for 40 years over nothing. And the other person's, anytime we get offended, the other people move on. It's us that stay in that trap, like the monkeys in Peru, hanging on to something until we die because we're not willing to let go and run to the master. There's the accidental offense. They really didn't have intentions to upset you, but it did. And we face those every day. Well-meaning people who accidentally upset us. We see this a lot in marriage. Well, sometimes we see the next one in marriage too. And we got counseling for that, and we got DVDs, they'll help you with it. But the accidental offense, where you accidentally do something that offends somebody else, or somebody accidentally does something that offends us. And then we take it and say, yes, I believe I'll take that offense. I'll hang on to it and I'll nurse it. It's kind of like, and I love all three of these little animals, but it's kind of like our puppy situation right now. We have three dogs. I don't think Mom and Mom are sharing this because we were discussing it yesterday. You know, we have Boomer. And Boomer's great. Boomer's the most obedient. He is the firstborn. He's the most obedient, the firstborn for our child. And he does good. And then one of Mom's friends at work was needing to get a home for her dog, and so we took it. So then we got Little Scooter. And Little Scooter's great. And he's pretty much obedient. He's got a little bit of a stubborn streak in him. But he does good for the most part. And then this last week, somebody else came up to Mom at work and said they were getting rid of their doggy. And so, you know, like a stranger, we took him in. We picked him up. So now we have Bonnie. And Bonnie is two Boomers. And we all know what Boomer looks like. Bonnie was misadvertised to us as being a little cute thing. Well, Bonnie isn't so little. She is cute, although Josh says she looks like a Swiffer mop. But if we don't stop, soon we are going to be a kennel. Because we also have our in-law's precious Trapper in the backyard, who you could ride off into the sunset. I mean, he is deep. He's like a pony ride for children. And so if we don't stop soon, we're going to have a kennel. And offenses are the same way. They present themselves as nice little cute things. And we take them and we hang on to them. And if we don't watch out, soon we've got luggage after luggage after baggage. Everybody talks about having all their baggage. And we got all this baggage of offense that we're carting around with us everywhere. And we can't even get through the door because there's so many bags and they're weighing us down. And we're running around looking like that grumpy old man in that picture. And we're like, ooh. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But that person, ooh. See, something happens and it upsets us, and you know, we get our little apple cart knocked over. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You will never experience the joy of the Lord harboring all that baggage.
Amen.
It's time to let go. It's time to bury the past. What did Jesus say when people were trying to give excuses of why they were not wanting to come and be his disciple? And somebody said, oh, I got to go bury this relative. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Leave that dead stuff in the past. Don't quit dragging it up on every trifling occasion and drag it out to show everybody. Let it go. That was biblical before the movie Frozen ever come out. Let it go. And then there are real offenses. There are some people in the world that just design and want to hurt us. And you know, those type of people are going to be there. But it's not our job to take their stuff that they're spewing. Anytime somebody pours out offense, it's not your job to run around with a garbage can collecting it. Every time somebody throws out their garbage, it's not your job to run around scooping it up and hanging on to it. Quit being a pack rat of other people's just junk and mess that they spew out. Let it go. Acts 24:16, Paul wrote, therefore I always exercise. We can stop there and build a religion. Therefore I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying my body, deadening my carnal affections, my bodily appetite, my worldly desires in all respects, to have a clear, unshaken, and blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. So there's three types of offense, but there's two ways we get offended. We get mad at God and we get mad at people. We get offended at God and we get offended at people. And notice that Paul says, I exercise and discipline myself. It takes exercise to get our physical bodies better. It's going to take exercise to get our spirits right in this area. You and I are going to have to, on purpose, work at, make an effort to not be offended. Because opportunities to get yourself all kinds of mad are going to come. And if we don't practice and exercise not being offended, then we will be constantly picking up everything that everybody spews out toward us. If we are going to live free from offense, we are going to have to daily work at it. I always exercise and discipline myself to be void of offense toward God and offense toward men. Let's break these two down and look at some Bible examples of that. So we need to quit being mad at God. We need to quit being offended at God. Let's look at this. What happens when we get offended at God? In 2 Samuel 6, 6 through 12, David had this opportunity. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzziah put out his hand to the ark of God. Let me give you some backstory. They were moving the ark. And you know that the Bible says specifically, if you touch it, you will die. It's a command of God. You don't touch the ark of the covenant or you will die. God said it. And remember, if God says it, then he's going to follow through every time, no matter what the circumstances. No matter how much we didn't mean to and we were, oh, so sorry, and oh, my goodness, I didn't know. God follows through to his word every time. So, we've been given a command. You touch the Ark of the Covenant, you will surely die. And so they're moving the Ark. And when they got to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzziah put out his hand to the ark because it got and took hold of it because the oxen stumbled and shook it. So he thought he was trying to do something good here. He thought the Ark of the Covenant was going to tip over because the oxen stumbled, and he thought the thing was going to fall and crash into a million pieces. And so he said, sure, I mean it this time, and he stuck his hand up on it to try to stable it. And then verse 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzziah, and God smote him there for touching the ark, and he died by the ark of God. This was a good man. He was trying to do something good. He thought he was doing good. He thought by him disobeying God, it was actually a good thing, because surely God didn't want the ark to touch the ground. We must obey the voice of God and let God take care of himself. We must obey the voice of God and let God take care of himself. Verse 8, David was so grieved and offended because the Lord had broken forth upon Uzziah. And that place is called Perez Uzziah, that breaking forth upon Uzziah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? He was so offended at God, because remember, the ark represented the presence of God. He was like, how can I let the presence of God come to me if God's going to hurt Uzziah and kill him just because he was trying to do something good? So David was trying to get mad at God here. Verse 10, so David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to him into the city of David, but he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. So for 3 months, David stayed frustrated with God, because God did something that David didn't think was right. We do not need to let our frustrations get such a hold of us that we drive away the presence of God. Because if we get mad at God, the ark, the presence of God, will not rest in our house. So for 3 months, David left the ark at Obed-Edom, at his house. Then in verse 12, it was told to King David, the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, because the presence, the ark of God, was there. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with rejoicing. And if you keep on reading, that area where he was finally, you know, he let it go and he got over his little offense, the presence of God came upon David so much that that's when he danced till all of his clothes fell off. But we cannot get mad at God. I mean, we can, but there's a consequence. You will not have the presence of God in your life if you're mad at him. Because remember, Jesus himself said, if you don't forgive, then God can't forgive you. So God's presence, his blessing, was at the house of Obed-Edom. But there was nothing happening at David's house. Why? Because he had resentment towards God. Because God followed through on his word, but David didn't think it was right. We cannot shut out God just because he does something or something happens that we don't think is right. We need to forgive and let go. And realize that we don't see the whole picture. Like Paul wrote, we see through a glass darkly. We don't get to see the whole picture right now. That's why the Bible says that we have to walk by faith and not by what we see. Because sometimes what we see doesn't make sense. Sometimes what we see God allowing to happen and what we see God doing just doesn't make sense and doesn't sit well with us. Well, God, if you love these people, then how could this happen? But we have to remember that God is sovereign and he has a plan. And although he doesn't offer bad things, he sees and he can use those bad things and he can turn them for good if we will allow him to, instead of getting resentful because how could you let this happen? We don't need to worry about how God could let this happen. That's not our problem to figure out. And the quicker we realize that, the more freedom we will have to walk forward in Christ. We must walk by faith and obedience, not by what we see. When we're mad at God, it doesn't hurt him. When you're mad at another person, it doesn't hurt them. It hurts us. It messes with us. It gets us stuck in that trap. And we will die in that trap unless we let it go and run to the Master. Proverbs 6:16-18. These six things the Lord hates. Take note of that. There are a few things in the Bible that God talks about He hates. These are things that I don't think we should be doing if the Lord hates them. Indeed, seven, an abomination to Him. So here we go. Here's the list. A proud look. Having pride, a spirit that makes one overestimate himself and underestimate others. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that manufactures wicked thoughts and plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies, even under oath. And note this one. He who sows discord among the brethren. So not only do we not need to be offended, we don't need to sow offense. We don't need to sow discord among the brethren. Because God says here Himself, the Lord hates it. He hates it. When He sees us backbiting and gossiping and shooting down and talking bad about one another and sowing discord among the brethren, He hates it. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be on the side of something that the Lord hates. And I know that you don't either. It's easy to get caught up in offense. And when we get caught up in offense, we start lashing out. Here recently, a deer got stuck in a wire fence down there on the edge of our property. And Josh saw it one morning and went out there and got it free and let it go. And whenever you see that deer, you know, he was kicking and jerking, and Josh was just there to help. And, you know, he didn't want to get too close to him because he was scared of what he might do. He might lash out at him and, you know, kick him and hurt him. But he got him free. And when we get caught in the trap of offense, we start lashing out back. We start kicking and screaming and yelling and going after the people who hurt us. Well, I'll show them. I'll get them. They hadn't seen it yet. You don't even know what kind of dirt I got on them. And that's what we do when offenses happen. We lash out instead of letting go and running to the Master. Don't sow discord among the brethren. We're going to talk about this in a minute when we talk about how we are to handle our conflicts biblically. In 2 Kings 5:1-11, Naaman, and you can read it for yourself there, I'm just going to give you the cliff notes. But Naaman was struck with leprosy. He had a skin-eating disease that was eating him alive. And he went to Elisha. And he said, you know, I'm here, I need to be healed. Verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? And this man sends me to heal a man of leprosy. Just consider and see how he is seeking quarrel with me. Verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, why have you rent your clothes? Let Naaman come down to me, and he shall know where that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots at Elisha's door, verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But look at Naaman's reaction. And Naaman was angry and went away and said, behold, I thought he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and heal the leper. So Naaman had an opportunity for his flesh-eating disease to continue here. Now, if you keep on reading that story, he got his pride under check, and he listened to the prophet, and he was healed. But because church that day, the preacher that day, the prophet that day, the church people that day didn't do things the way that Naaman thought they should do them, he got mad. And he said, well, if he's supposed to come out here and lay hands on me, well, how dare he not come out and greet me? Doesn't he know who I am? And church people, we, the body of Christ, we tend to get mad at each other because we don't get greeted like we think we should, or people didn't say things that we think that they should say to us, or this doesn't happen like we like it, or, you know, the praise and worship team didn't sing my favorite song, nobody shook my hand at the door, they didn't ask how my kids were, he didn't come and greet me, and he always comes and says hi to me. And we within the church, the body of Christ, we start getting irritated at each other because we start digging at each other. And as long as we remain offended, offense will eat us up like leprosy. Naaman would not have been healed unless he had listened to the prophet. And if you keep on reading in that chapter, you find that he gets his pride in check, he gets himself under control, and he goes and dips in the Jordan, and he is healed. But it's not until he obeyed and got his pride under control that he found healing. And you and I, as long as we hold on to offense, it will eat us up like leprosy. It is a skin-eating disease that will eat you from the inside out. We've got to let go. Quit being prideful. And run to the Master. Quit being offended at people. This is how to know you're offended. How do I know if I'm offended? Here we go. When we take offense, we rehearse it over and over in our head. We start saying to ourselves, well, she said this to me. I just should have said that to her. How dare she talk to me like that? And she didn't she know that a Christian woman is not supposed to say those things to a person? And we start playing the scenario over and over in our head. Instead of dismissing the event, we rehearse it and we nurse it. And we hang on to it. And we start thinking about it and dwelling on it and processing it over and over. And what we could have said to get back at her. How we could have responded. What she should have said if she was really a Christian woman. And we start rehearsing the event over and over in our head. And we dwell on that more than we dwell on the Word of God. And that is how we know that we're offended. Because it's starting to eat our mind up to where we don't have time to think about God because we're too busy thinking about what somebody said to us 50 years ago. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes a man retain his anger. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression or offense. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. You want some wisdom in your life? You don't want to be witless and unwise like Ephesians said at the beginning? Restrain yourself. Curb yourself. Overlook transgression and offense. Be quick to forgive. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won over than a strong city, and their contentions separate them like bars of castle. If we are offended, we lock ourselves in. And if we go around sowing discord, we lock people out from the things that God has for them. Ecclesiastes 7:21-22. Do not give heed to everything that is said. Everything that speaks out of a person's mouth does not regard your time and your attention all the time. Because people say some stuff. Don't give heed to everything that is said. Don't pay attention or give credit to everything that is said. Lest you hear your servant cursing you. And many times, when we're, you know what this is talking about? It's talking about being nosy. Okay? I have this problem. I blame it on running a school because when you're running a school, you need to hear 50 conversations all at once to make sure nobody's doing anything crazy in your learning center. But it can be a curse too, because you pick up on things that people don't mean for you to pick up on. That they were saying to themselves or to somebody else and they didn't want you to hear. So if you go around sticking your nose in every single thing that's going on, you're going to hear your servant cursing you. You're going to hear some stuff that doesn't feel good to hear. Verse 22, for often your own heart knows that you've done the same to others. So don't give credence, don't give your attention, don't give your time, don't give your mind space to every single thing that you hear. Don't waste time dwelling on offense. Don't waste time dwelling on people's words. Because those words will get buried down deep in your heart and grow roots and take root and produce the wrong kind of fruit in our life. Ephesians 4:1-3. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, appeal and beg to you to walk and lead your life worthy of the divine calling which you've been called to. Living as becomes you, verse 2, with complete lowliness of mind and meekness and patience, bearing one another and making allowances because you love one another. Verse 3, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep harmony and oneness produced by the Spirit in binding power, in the binding power of peace. So earnestly guard your peace. Earnestly guard unity among the brethren. Put up a guard in your mind. And if it's offensive, kick it out. Don't even give it another thought. If it's offensive, get rid of it. Because you don't got time for that. There are other things in life that need your attention. God has greater things for you to do than to dwell on something that somebody said about you. Use your time more wisely. Me, use my time more wisely. James 1:19-20. Understand this, my beloved brethren. Let every man be quick to hear and a ready listener. Slow to speak and slow to take offense and get angry. For a man's anger does not promote the righteousness of God. A man's anger does not promote right standing with God. I think that's where the thing that your mama always told you, you got one mouth and two ears for a reason. Listen twice as much as you talk. We've got to listen, because accidental offenses are going to come. Imaginary offenses are going to come. But if we listen and we seek to understand people, then we can really see what they're saying and we can know that their true purpose and intent was not to hurt us, but we just took it as a hurt. Let's talk about the biblical way to handle conflict. You got a problem with somebody? You don't run your mouth about them. This is what you do. Matthew 18:15-20. If your brother wrongs you, go to him. It didn't say go to my best friend. It didn't say go to my family. It didn't say go to anybody else. It didn't say go tell 50 people at Walmart. If your brother wrongs you, go to your brother. Show him his fault. And don't go and say, you did something wrong and you're going to pay for it and God is going to get you. No, that's not how we do things. You go to him and say, listen, what you said really upset me. I just want to make sure that I'm understanding you correctly, and because I don't want any misunderstandings or miscommunication. Did you mean this when you said this? It says go to him privately too. It didn't say in front of everybody in the Walmart parking lot. It didn't say at their workplace or in front of all their family and friends. Because you're going to shame them for what they did. It says, go to them properly. Let me get this straight. Can we come to some kind of peace about this? I don't want offense between you and me. If he listens to you, you've won back your brother. So if that doesn't work, Jesus says, verse 16, if he doesn't listen, take one or two others so that everybody, every word may be confirmed and upheld by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, that doesn't mean, come on, I got some, we got to go get this person because you don't know what they did to me. Let's go. Now, we're not talking about that kind of attitude. Remember, everything is in love. Everything is in love. Verse 17, if he pays no attention to them, refusing to listen and obey, get the church involved. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a pagan and a tax collector. Woo, they did not like them tax collectors back in those days.
For real.
I think the IRS gets the same reputation today. So let him be like the IRS to you. But it did not say, hang on to it till I come back. It did not say, build up walls of unforgiveness in your heart. Verse 18, truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what already is forbidden in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth must be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again I tell you, if two or three agree and harmonize together and make a symphony together about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered and drawn together as my followers in into my name, there I am in the midst of them. We quote those last three verses a lot. But we don't look at the ones before it. Because the ones before it deal with how we treat other people. The ones before it deal with harboring offense in our heart and unforgiveness in our heart. And we like to say, whatever we bind on earth is loosed in and bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And if we got two or three together, and if we touch and agree, it's going to come to pass. And we say all that, and that's Bible. We just read it. It's in there. Jesus himself said it. But if we got all that junk eating us on the inside out, we can say that all we want to, but it's not going to happen. Why does Satan want us in conflict? Because we are more powerful together than we are apart. Why? Before Jesus died on the cross, and the last ones, in some of the last prayers recorded that he prayed here on earth, his number one prayer was that we would be one in unity. Why? Because division is the number one trick that Satan uses to keep the will of God from happening on this earth. And he will come to us and try to divide us by offense. And if he can get us all latched into those shiny little pretty boxes that trap us, and we will die in that state if we don't let him go and run to the next. We've got to forgive. Peter was having problems with this. You know, Peter didn't mind asking any kind of questions to Jesus. And in Matthew 18, 21 through 22, Peter came up to me and said, okay, Lord, how many times may my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him and let him go? Probably about seven, right? You seem to like the number seven. You created the world in 7 days. You know, all these things happen in seven. So seven times, right? He comes up to me, does something to make me mad, I forgive him. I don't get offended. Seven times. That's your number, right, Lord? And Jesus answered him and said, I tell you, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, don't try to do the math, because what Jesus is saying here is, it doesn't matter how many times you have the opportunity to be offended, you don't. It doesn't matter how many times I have the opportunity to be offended, I don't. We must always be quick to forgive. And then he goes into a parable about a guy who had all this debt, and the guy that he owed canceled his debt and said, you're made free, because he begged and pleaded it. He owed millions of dollars to this guy. And then the guy came along. His debt had just been canceled, and he saw a man in the street that owed him money. barely any money. He said, you better pay me now or I'll have you thrown into prison. His debt had just been canceled. He had just been forgiven of millions of dollars worth of debt. And then he goes to the guy that owes him 20 bucks and says, you pay me now or I'll have you thrown in prison. Verse 32 of that chapter says, then his master called to him and said, you contemptible, wicked attendant, I forgave and canceled that great debt of yours because you begged me to. Verse 33, and should you not have had pity on your fellow attendant as I have pity and mercy on you? And in wrath, his master turned him over to torturers till he should pay all that he owed. Now here's the principle. Look at verse 35. So my heavenly Father will deal with every one of you that do not freely forgive your brother from your heart his offenses. If we are not willing to freely forgive people of their offenses when they offend us, Jesus himself said, my heavenly Father will deal with you the very same. I don't know about you, but I don't want that. Leviticus 19:16 through 18 as we close. You shall not go up and down as a dispenser of gossip and scandal among your people. This is the law. This is the word of God. Jesus, our God himself, is giving his commands. Keep your mouth shut when it concerns, it's not your business. That's the South Arkansas version of that scripture. Don't be dispensing gossip and scandal to everybody. Nor shall you secure yourself by false testimony or silence and endanger the life of your neighbor, for I am the Lord. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall surely rebuke your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. Many people say that when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, because he said, I give you a new command, and he said, love your neighbor as yourself, we got to realize that Jesus was quoting scripture. He was quoting Leviticus. He was quoting the law of God. Love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not going to hold a grudge against them. We're not going to be offended. We're going to let it go and run to the master. Every time you have an opportunity to pick up an offense throughout your daily life, I want you to think about it like the monkeys of Peru, sticking your hand in that trap, and you can see the enemy coming, and they're getting ready to kill you. And you love your little anger, you love your little offense too much to let it go and run to the master. It's time that we let it go. It's time that we wake up and become everything that God has for us. And we will not move forward in him if we are stuck in the trap of offense. Let's see. Thank you
for joining us for Life Church broadcast today. We want to hear from you. You can write to us at Post Office Box 1004, Monticello, Arkansas 71657, or you can call us at 870-460-0829. Also, check out our new website, www.getlife.co. That's www.getlife.co. There you can find our pastor's sermon notes and see what we're doing all around the world as well as at home. We would love to have you in service with us. Come check us out at Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. or Tuesday evening prayer at 7 p.m. and we would love to see you there. We're located at 910 Old Warren Road, right in Monticello, Arkansas. Now remember, go this week and live to make God look good. God bless you till we're with you again.